During these four Sundays of Advent, we will be considering the names for the Messiah as Isaiah presents them in the ninth chapter of the Old Testament book bearing his name. In the sixth verse of chapter 9, we find four royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Titles Christians have claimed identify Jesus as the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7, is a well-known oracle made particularly famous by Handel's Messiah. And during Advent, both in worship and on Sundays, and at study on Tuesday mornings, we will ponder each title and how the people understood it then, the context, how Jesus did or did not fulfill that title, fulfillment, and how Christians today interpret Jesus as representative of that title, the practical application. So you see here the schedule for the next 4 weeks. The Tuesday studies will be led by Todd Shumpert, beginning at 11 a.m. in the parlor, so those of you who are available at that time of day during the week are welcome to join us. And then to top it all off, on Monday evening here in this sanctuary at 7:30 p.m. on December 19th, we will have a Messiah sing-along right here in this sanctuary where you will have the opportunity to join the choir, or you can simply sit in a pew and enjoy the choir and sing at least a portion of Handel's Messiah. So this morning, we will consider the context, how people understood this oracle when it was written, fulfillment, how Jesus did or did not fulfill this title, specifically this morning, the title of Wonderful Counselor, and finally, practical application, how Christians today interpret Jesus as representative of that title and what difference it makes. But first, I suppose we should read the passage. I'll be reading from the ninth chapter, verse 2, and then verses 6 and 7. I encourage you to listen for the Word of God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Context. Before looking at Wonderful Counselor specifically, it's important at the outset to consider briefly the whole of this oracle in context. Isaiah the prophet lived in the 8th century BCE, some 3,000 years ago. And undoubtedly, these words were written with Isaiah's present historical context in mind. Though centuries later, we may read back into these words a foretelling of a future event, still these words are also grounded in history. And as Walter Brueggemann writes in the book, those of you who will show up Tuesday morning will read, the oracle did not anticipate or predict Jesus, though we are not incorrect in using it that way. While the oracle might have been utilized to announce and celebrate the birth of a new royal prince in Jerusalem, namely Hezekiah, it is more probable that it pertained to the coronation of a new king. Even today, when a new regime is installed, a new king or queen comes to power, a new president is elected, heck, a new pastor is called by a congregation, there is a certain amount of anticipation, excitement, and some sort of formal installation or swearing in is done with flowery language. As Brueggemann explains, the coronation of the new king in Jerusalem was an occasion for anticipation of a new wave of well-being, peace, and prosperity. The liturgical articulation, that is the words that are used, of such expectation would have been as extravagant and as excessive as such occasions are, not unlike the political speeches of promise with which we are familiar in our own political context. Included in such flowery language would have been a traditional inventory of slogans or mantras about the new king. He will do this or she will do that. Specifically, the oracle of Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 anticipates a new regime of peace and prosperity in Jerusalem, a season of great light in contrast to the darkness of the imperial exploitation that they have been living in under the kingdom of Assyria. The coming king, it is anticipated, will release Israel from that oppression. And this oracle announces, anticipates a new regime of endless peace with a ruler who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Surely we are familiar today of positing such lofty expectations on our leaders. Such is the immediate context of this oracle as written by Isaiah. Fulfillment. We now turn specifically to the title Wonderful Counselor, the first of the four royal titles assigned to the new king. Now first, as I am sure those here in the choir are aware, Handel, in his famous oratorio, inserted a comma between these two words, making it Wonderful, comma, Counselor, as opposed to Wonderful Counselor. And I am sure these same choir members know that also that ancient Hebrew, the language in which these words were written, actually contained no punctuation marks at all. So you can see how it is easy to become confused. But here the word wonderful serves as a modifier to counselor, indicating the counsel of the king will be wise beyond compare, or his edicts and decrees will have about them an exceptional quality. The new king will be wise in governance. His policies will dazzle in their effectiveness. So with this in mind, let's look briefly at this title as it relates to Jesus. Does Jesus fulfill it? Was Jesus a wonderful counselor? Well, before answering this question, it must be stated here at the outset that when we think of Jesus as king, and I encourage you to pay attention to the royal imagery in the carols of Advent and Christmas, born a child and yet a king, whose kingdom will have no end. We just sang a few moments ago, born to deliver and set us free. Pay attention to that during these Sundays of Advent. But when we think of Jesus as king, it is a different type of king than Isaiah was referring to, or that we commonly associate with rulers today. Indeed, as we know from the gospel story, King Jesus actually stands in antithesis to the royal power, the kingly power of Rome. Indeed, the power of King Jesus is intrinsically revolutionary and subversive against every oppressive regime. That's who the Jesus of the Gospels is. We worship a king who is intrinsically revolutionary and subversive against every oppressive regime. So is the church then correct in identifying the King Jesus of the Gospels as the Gospels portray him as a wonderful counselor? Well, just a few brief examples from Scripture. First, Jesus is described as being wise. In the birth story in Luke, we read, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom." And in the same chapter, we find these words, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." Even at an early age, he is on his way to being extraordinarily wise. And indeed, this notion of wisdom is carried over into the writings of Paul, who contrasts the wisdom of the cross with the foolishness of the world. Indeed, if you want to get down and dirty theologically, Jesus is even referred to as the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, "God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Moreover, this child who grew in stature and wisdom, as an adult, showed remarkable, wonderful insight. The scriptures attest, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority." Even his specific teachings and actions display wondrous, even inexplicable wisdom. We know of earthy parables which surprise in their effect, with aphorisms and miracles which challenge the conventional wisdom of the day. Yes, Jesus in his earthly life, as even a brief look at Scripture attests, fills the role of wonderful counselor. But we also know that Jesus' wonderful counsel produces in the elite of the day a backlash, a movement to silence this subversive wisdom, which leads us to our third and final point of discussion, the practical application. What does it mean for us today to claim Jesus as a wonderful counselor? Brueggemann notes, "The capacity of Jesus for the wonderful, the impossible, constituted an immediate threat to all established power arrangements. He is promptly seen to be dangerously subversive because he challenges and contradicts the current notions of governance. Indeed, he inverts power arrangements, just as his mother Mary anticipated when she sings, 'He has scattered the proud in their hearts. He has brought them down. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away.'" Of course, the authorities of the day judged Jesus to be participating in, even fomenting, a form of class warfare by not only making obvious the divide between rich and poor, powerful and powerless, elite and outcast, but condemning this divide. And they were right. That is just exactly what he was doing. And herein lies the challenge to you and to me. Before his life on earth ended on the cross, he invited his followers to continue his mission. This mission of subversive astonishment and transformation of the world. He even warns his followers that this message will be met with strong resistance by the powers of the world, and that following him will even be the cause for persecution and arrest. But even as he warns, he assures, "But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify, but do not prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to understand or contradict." Brueggemann concludes this chapter, "It turns out, you see, that recognition of this new king is not just a Christmas Eve lark. It constitutes a new vocation. It is not only an acknowledgement of his new rule in the world, but a recruitment for active for action congruent with the new regime, a regime which will come about through the daily, intentional engagement of His subjects, you and me, who are so astonished by His wonderful wisdom that they no longer subscribe to the old order of power and truth that turns out to be, in the long run, only debilitating fraudulence. Are you ready for this daily engagement? Are you ready to follow after this wonderful counselor, even if and when it means going up against the powers that stifle and oppress, demean and debase, conquer and contradict? Are you ready to cling to the wisdom of the cross rather than the foolishness of the world? If so, you are on your way to being a true disciple of the wonderful counselor, Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Wonderful counselor, we thank you that in your wisdom you followed the vision God had for you all the way to the cross. Help us to be disciples not only in name, but in deed, now and always. Amen.